Hey, well, tonight we are finishing the last chapter in our book, Fiery Faith, Igniting Your Passion for God, writings from A.W. Tozer's works. And in trying to sum it all up, I could start at Genesis 1 and read through Revelation 22, and that's what we're supposed to do, keep our eyes on the Word.
Can you read it
I'm thinking, not that fast, we need to get out sometime later. But anyway, just a brief review. We looked at, the highlights are that our faith is based on who God is. You know, that's, you know, if you, you know, people, I have faith that chair can keep me up and I sit on it. Well, what kind of faith is that? I might sit on a chair that I might believe could set me up and I crash, you know. So it's the character of who you believe in, and it's God's character, his holiness, his sovereignty, his power, his love, his compassion. Who God is, that our faith is based in the character of the character of our Lord. It says, Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. That's from the King James Version. That was from our first lesson. And that my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. That he's holding us right now. He's holding us all the time. He has our best interest at heart, and we can trust him that he knows what's best for us. Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name, capital letter your, will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And then in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we are looking at who our God is. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Joshua 1:5b, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. It's the same promise he made to Joseph, he makes to us. He will not fail us, he will never leave us. Okay. The second section was then that our faith is a journey, and it's not just a one-time thing. We believed and we can go on with our lives. No, it is the beginning of a lifelong journey. A fellowship with God. And Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are new. The moment we trust, place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he paid our penalty, he died for us, our sins are forgiven. We are new creatures. We are given a new spirit. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Faith is a journey, not a destination. Faith is perturbing. And that I like that chapter because that word, perturbing, well, it's kind of irritating. It kind of goads you, you know, a little bit. Because it makes you change. You will not be happy doing the same old stuff. If you were still happy doing the old stuff, same old stuff, you're not a believer. You haven't truly trusted Jesus Christ because faith changes you. Okay, if you're not changed, you have to question, what's your faith in? Your faith in your faith, or is your faith in Jesus Christ? Okay. Faith changes who you are and what you do. Faith brings commitment. The voice of faith reminds us that God never changes. What he has promised is fact. It will happen. He does not lie. Only those who know God can understand and obey his word. Okay. So when you read scripture and it means something to you and said, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I needed to be doing, or I need to ask forgiveness for, it's because we understand it. Other people read this. Some people memorize it. Doesn't make the change in their lives at all. But if you truly have placed your faith in and your heart is changed, you will read the scripture, and it will have meaning for you, okay? Then we looked at the action of faith. Faith produces action. It is active, not passive. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is confidence in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith has expectations, eternal life, Rewards, as promised by God, comfort, joy, commitment, and trials. Okay. The realities of faith are that the life of the Bible is the real world. This world we're living in is temporary. It's not the for real world. And no one, you know, out on the street would ever believe that, would even understand what we're talking about. And that, but we really do have a supernatural ability that unbelievers don't have. Because we can understand. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word and to know our Savior. The life of the Bible is the real world, the world where faith produces godliness, spiritual contentment, a quiet spirit. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul. And I didn't realize that this. We had talked about this in previous studies about what we're talking about tonight, the gazing into the face of the Lord. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul. Practice spiritual concentration. All is contingent on the right relationship to God through Christ and daily meditation on the scriptures. Be willing to carry the cross. Carrying a cross means to be attached to the person of Christ, committed to the lordship of Christ, and obedient to the commands of Christ. Faith is the root of all true worship. Faith in God through Jesus Christ is true faith. Are we to do or to be? The center of our life is Christ, and all action must stem from him, as his power is necessary for the believer to bring glory to God. And then the last section in our book was the hard issues of faith, and that is that not all faith pleases God. True faith commits to obedience and is based on the truth of God's word. And then there's all other kinds of faith. You know, I walk in my neighborhood all the time, and just yesterday I noticed this one young man, young, middle-aged, I don't know how old he is, he's never there. He's got a statue of Buddha in the front in his yard. I've never noticed it before. And if you were with me in Thailand, I tried to get rid of my little Buddha, and it kept following me around, and I thought, oh my God, Lord.
Yeah, so anyway,
we had to change rooms. I'd helped one of the other passengers, you know, in the group, and because she had sprained an ankle and arm or something, and so she appreciated it, so she bought me a little Buddha and gave it to me as a gift. Well, I kept trying to lose it, and it kept finding me. And it was so long story.
You could have given it to your neighbor.
I know, that was years ago. Oh, gosh. Okay. Tonight, okay, back to the not all faith pleases God. Faith dares to fail. The world teaches success at any cost. Scripture teaches faith follows Jesus Christ at any cost. That's really what that's, yeah. You know, success is whatever you need to do to be successful, you can do. That's the world, that's what they probably practice, okay? But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, follow him. And when you look at his life from the world's point of view, it was a failure. He was killed. Of course, we know better that was the purpose of his coming. But we need to be willing to do whatever Jesus Christ asks us to do. And it may look like a failure in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, it is success. It is doing what the Lord wants us to do. That is success, okay? The sacrament of living, we do all to bring glory to God. All that we do should honor God. The condition of the heart is the issue. Our motive is the issue. God is holy, and we worship him in spirit and truth. And then the dry spells, and I just wrote down, who has moved from the relationship? Okay. And El Bethel, God first in all things. And tonight then, to end the study in Tozer's books on faith, the gaze of the soul. Okay, he began the chapter, kind of interesting, but anyway, I'm just going to read a little bit of, not directly from him, some is, some not. As a man new to scriptures, never seen them before, reads, he will come to truths about that repeat themselves. These truths are the tenets of the biblical record. One that is of vital importance is the doctrine of faith, and we did have a study about the doctrine of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You will have heard a lot of this a lot of times, okay? But, you know, the Lord repeats things many times because, you know, I don't always catch it the first time, and I don't always remember it. And he knows my need, okay? Faith will get me, and this is a quote from page 274. Faith will, the man reading scripture, he thinks through, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he says, faith will get me anything, take me anywhere in the kingdom of God. But without faith, there can be no approach to God, no forgiveness, no deliverance, no salvation, no communion, no spiritual life at all. Okay? Then I thought, as I read that, Tozer forgot something. He forgot to point out. Why does this man think he needs salvation? Why does he think he needs a relationship with God? He hasn't picked up on sin. Okay? Another tenet of the matter is sin. Okay? That's me putting this in here. One thing Tozer doesn't mention at this point is the second tenet of the biblical record, sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God, who is holy. We need our sins to be forgiven. We need salvation. Without it, we will spend eternity in hell. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That was the scripture that I don't remember ever reading before until Marcia taught that in her first lesson on this book, that our faith begins with God's call. I mean, I knew that, but that particular scripture and how it was written, I didn't pick up on. And that's what it says. Nobody seeks after God without being called by God. Okay. sin separates us. Okay, we need them all done. Okay. So 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy. And so what is scripture? Is it important? And it is. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So scripture is God's word. Okay? It is God's word that teaches us about sin, about who we are, teaches us about Jesus Christ, teaches us about who God is, his holiness, the separation that sin has caused between human beings and himself. Okay, and then so it says, then by the time our friend, reading the scriptures for the first time, has reached the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the eloquent, I practice pronouncing this word, encomium is there pronounced upon faith will not seem strange to him. He will have read Paul's powerful defense of faith in his Roman and Galatian epistles. Later, if he goes on to study church history, he will understand the amazing power in the teachings of the reformers as they showed the central place of faith in Christian religion. So then that word, what in the world does that word encomium mean? And it is a formal expression of high praise, or an eulogy, or a panegyric. What's a panegyric? Okay, that is a tribute, or a formal speech or writing praising a person or event. So everything the scripture is saying and praising and lauding the Holy God and Jesus, that's an encomium? Okay, paragoric or what? Not a paragoric. I know what a paragoric is. You don't want to know what that is. Okay. Or a tribute. And then something I looked up the word tribute. And actually, the first three, the first three definitions are about a bribe or paying because you're in subjugation. So for like, I can't remember the countries, but you know, you would pay a tribute to a country that was you were in subjection to, so they wouldn't kill you or whatever. You know, those kinds of things. Other things about tribute: under feudalism, a tax paid by a vassal to his overlord. Okay, that was it. And any forced payment or contribution as to bribery. This is supposed to be a tribute, but the fourth one is something given, done, or said as a gift, a testimonial, to show gratitude, respect, honor, or praise. That's a use of the word tribute for what the Bible says about faith, about our God, and about Jesus Christ, okay? And those who trust in Jesus Christ, okay? So the word, the question is, what is faith? So we really get to the fact that the Bible really doesn't define it. It just describes it. This describes the actions of the people who have faith, okay, primarily. It repeatedly describes actions of those who have faith. That's, you know, Hebrews 11. By faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith. Okay, so it repeatedly describes actions of those who have faith, what they do or don't do, okay? Not doing something can be by faith, not just doing something, okay? By what they say or what they don't say, or how they say it, where they go and where they go to find truth, okay? Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So it is believing, okay? In page 275, he says, believing a promise that it is taking God at his word, that is reckoning the Bible to be true and stepping out upon it. This is true, and I'm going to do it because the Bible says it, okay? Faith is a gift of God. That was in another lesson, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then in Romans, faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ. And then I thought, well, you know what? I don't know if we ever redefined the word fiery. We were supposed to have fiery faith, okay? The word, for the definition of fiery, is someone who is fiery has a strong personality, something related to heat or to an impassioned action or speech. So we're be impassioned with our faith. You know, an example of fiery is a bright red color. Do we have red hair? So somebody has red hair. Okay. An example of a fiery of a person who gets mad at the drop of a hat. Well, that's not appropriate, but anyway. But we should get mad when there's error. We should be passionate about correcting error. Okay. An example of fiery is a passionate speech. So that all reminded me of 2 Timothy 1:7. For the God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So we should have passion and power in defending our faith, defending our Lord Jesus Christ, defending God's word, and exhorting others to look at it and to trust Jesus Christ for their Savior. Okay. An Old Testament example of faith in practice was from Numbers. Let's go to Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Someone want to read that? Sorry.
And then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses. Am I going on?
You yeah. Go ahead, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have sinned, oh, and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the serpent, bronze serpent, he lived.
Okay, so a couple of things to point out about that. First of all, they were complaining that they had no food, but it was the fact that they didn't like the food they had. It wasn't that they didn't have food, okay, they were tired of it. The other was when Moses interceded and the Lord said he didn't take the serpents away. There were still serpents, people were still getting bitten, but there was salvation. If they did what? They looked at the standard. You know, if they believed what the Lord had said and looked at the serpent, And you know that serpent is the symbol of medicine, I believe. Okay, so they looked and they believed and they lived. Okay, so let's look at that. Now let's look at John 3, 14 and 15. Does someone have that? Yes. Chris, do you want to read that?
John 3, 14 and 15. Okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life.
Okay, and that's Christ speaking that. Okay. So in our book it said then, so they looked, you look to the cross, you look at see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, and you believe what he's done, and you live. And in our book it says, look and believe are synonymous terms. While Israel looked with their external eyes, believing is done with the heart. Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. That's a quote from page 277. So that's where the title of our subject tonight is. Psalm 34, 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. When you look at the Lord, when you look at his word, okay, when we look to the Lord, and we're going to be looking at gazing and looking, and those lot of, there are many hundreds of scriptures that speak to that, that you know you don't always pick up on until you're studying it or you see it being brought to your attention. But when we do, we look at his word. That's where we see our God. Yeah. Okay. Psalm 123, 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. We look to the Lord our God. Okay. The word gaze as a verb means look steadily and intently, especially in surprise or thought. And as a noun, gaze is a steady, intent look. So we should intently be looking at God through our scriptures, intently with admiration, surprise. We learn new things. Isn't it amazing how you can read the same scriptures and learn new things every time or be reminded of things? Okay. Christ's power came from his Father as he kept his eyes continually on him. In John 5, 19 to 21. Someone like to read that. So we think, okay.
Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes.
Okay. Jesus is letting us know that he looks to his Father for the power that he has, for the things that he's doing, because the Father teaches him those things, okay, as well. And this is in the Father-Son relationship as incarnate. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. That's a quote from page 278. Believing, then, is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God, from John 1:29, and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. I'm going to read that again. Faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. Believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives, never ceasing to gaze into the face of the Lord. I did go to Gil's sermon from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I picked a few things about the race that we're in and the faith, the samples of the faith, and I just want to read some of that. So Hebrews 12 begins, therefore. Okay, that provides the connection to what he has said in the last two verses of chapter 11 that will lead him into the exhortations to his present readers. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those witnesses of their faith, okay, and what their faith allowed them to do, okay, even though they never saw the promise, all those in the faith in chapter 11, Hebrews, never saw the promise, okay. These witnesses are those in Hebrews 11. They are testifying. Remember, God testified that they were pleasing to him. They were approved by him. They act as those who are testifying to us of the blessing of living by faith, of believing God. Their lives continue on as a testimony, as people read it every day. Okay. As we mentioned, the song that says, "Many may those who come behind us find us faithful," so that they would see our lives as a testimony and an encouragement of those who walk with God, believing him, trusting him, holding on to what he has promised, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And then we go down further in his word. I think the sin which so easily entangles us, and this is foundation for us as believers, is the sin of unbelief. Chris had taught that in one of her lessons from this book, okay? Isn't that what we are talking about? Trusting God? And for even as believers, situations come. How often we face a situation and we say, I don't know what the Lord is doing here, and I don't see what good can come of this. I don't think I can make it through this. I don't think I can face it. I don't think I can do this. What are you saying? I don't think I can trust God to carry me through this. I know his grace has been sufficient, but I don't know whether his grace will be sufficient in this situation. I mean, do we really realize what is going on? That's what these believers are facing. His grace has been sufficient. I just don't know that I can go through another round of conflict and loss. I just don't think I have the energy for it. That is unbelief. If you don't trust God, if your faith is not enduring, even in the hard times, and we will have hard times. In fact, we're promised hard times. In fact, we shouldn't be willing to die for Christ. Okay. So then back to Hebrews 12:22, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That word fixing on has the idea of turning your eyes away from other things so that they are focused on him. You can't be looking at two things at the same time. I can multitask a lot of times, but when you're looking at the Lord, you can't really multitask. I mean, our world says you can. And sometimes women are better at it than some men. But in this situation, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, they cannot also be fixed on the world. If you're truly a believer, okay? You turn away from other things so that your gaze can be fixed on Christ, okay? He is the author and perfecter of faith. We get the word architect, archegon, architect, one who lays the foundation for something, who plans and who builds it. The author of it, he is the author of our salvation. Some would translate it pioneer to show he not only is the author, but he is the leader of it. The idea is he is the perfecter. He brings to perfection, in other words, all those who trusted God and his promises in Hebrews 11, the foundation for that, even though it wasn't clear to them as it is to us today, even as we work through the book of Hebrews, was the finished work of Christ. And believing in God and what he promised could only be realized. The one who is the author, the one who will bring to the fullness and completion, Jesus Christ. He is the one who trusted God in Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting for him, through whom all things are to bring many sins to glory, to perfect the author. There is our word, perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And then verse 13, the words of the psalmist put into the mouth of Christ, I will put my trust in him. Christ, during his earthly life, lived by faith in his Father and his promises. What did he do? Back in Hebrews 12, 2, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now you note here, he endured the cross because he is looking to the ultimate goal, the joy set before him, to arrive at the appointed goal, and the joy that would bring necessitated enduring the cross, of the suffering of the cross. And this involved despising the shame. Christ had to despise the shame. He counted the shame of the cross as nothing because of the joy of the ultimate realization of the goal, the securing of salvation that would only be accomplished by the cross. What happened? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, exaltation by the Father. Philippians 2, that had been referred to earlier in today, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He despised the shame as nothing. That's the pattern being set for us. We say, I tried to witness and they made fun of me. Probably better I just keep my mouth shut. I'm not good in this anyway. None of us are good at suffering. None of us are good at really being ridiculed. We all want to be thought of well of and respected. Christ despised the shame of the cross, but because of the joy set before him, he was looking at the culmination when he would be seated at the right hand of the Father and the work of salvation was completed. And we could experience the blessings of that salvation and anticipate the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. This emphasis on seated at the right hand of the Father is where we started in Hebrews. Come back to Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Note this, when he had made purification of sins, when he had endured the cross, because that is what was necessary to provide purification from sins for sinful people like us, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the joy set before him, the accomplishing of what the cross alone could accomplish and arriving at the goal. In verse 13 of Hebrews 1, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None. It's only Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example, suffering the shame because of our ultimate goal, eternal life, in the presence of the Lord. We need to keep our, and Christ, for him to do that, he had to keep his eyes on his Father. The promise of the exaltation that was going to be coming. We have that same promise because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some verses then that speak to our keeping our eyes on the Lord and keeping our focus there. In 1 Chronicles 16, let's read verses 8 through 12. 1 Chronicles, okay, read them.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth.
Okay, so what are we to do? Thank him.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Okay. Make known his deeds. We tell others of him. Okay. We sing to him. We sing praises. We praise him. We speak of all his wonders. Okay. Glory in his holy name. He is holy. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. We are to be joyful. We are to have a smile on our face. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. remember his wonderful deeds. Okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Okay. In 2 Chronicles 30:9, the setting is Hezekiah has just restored temple worship in Jerusalem, and they are going to celebrate the Passover, which hasn't been done for years, and he has invited all Israel and Judah to the Passover celebration. And in the verse it says, "For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face away from you if you return to him." There are many, many, many scriptures saying we are to seek his face, but there are many, many scriptures that if you are in rebellion against him, he turns his face away. But if you will humble yourself and return to him, he will not turn his face away from you. Faith is not in itself a meritorious act. The merit is the one toward whom it is directed. So the merit is in God. Faith is a redirecting of our sight, a getting out of focus of our own to focus our vision on God and getting God into focus. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent," that we can look and see who they are in his word. I'd have down here the Proverbs 3:1-10, mainly because in Carrie, I just lost her name,
Smith's
lesson on Titus 2, she went through that, and the acknowledge him, she had the verses where you look at the face of God. And you think, well, you don't, but you don't. You look at the scripture. That's Genesis 17:1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me.'" And then she said, that walk is looking at my face. So you walk as you're watching God. You're walking with your eyes on his word, because his word directs our paths. Our lifestyle should be reflection of him. Okay, so walk, looking at my face. So as we learn how to walk in this world by looking at his word. Okay, so walk before me and be blameless. And then in Psalm 27:8 it says, when you say, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." And then Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So we are never outside of his sight, and he should never be outside of our sight. Our gaze should be on our Lord. And his word from Titus 2, I didn't realize until Gil's been teaching through Titus how much Titus has for us to learn and how to live our lives. Okay. But Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," it's Jesus Christ, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires," get our focus off the world, back onto the Lord, "and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." If we just did what those words say, our lives would be a blessing. A blessing to God, a blessing to us, and a blessing to all those around us. Okay, and we are to be zealous for good deeds. Our faith changes us, gives us something positive to do, and not to be negative about everything that's going on in this world. Our focus should not be on this world, but on our eternal world. Okay, this is not our home. We are a passing through. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And remember, that race that was set before us is God's plan for us. Okay, not something we've chosen, something he has planned for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then on May 2nd, in whatever the little booklet that we get, Days of Praise, and then I thought, oh, this just fits. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:18. The word law, or Hebrew, Torah, as used in the Psalms, actually refers to all the revealed scriptures. We may well understand it today to mean the entire Bible. And we can indeed behold wondrous things in the word if we have eyes to see and hearts to believe by the grace of God. Excuse me. The adjective wondrous is often used to describe God's mighty miracles in Egypt and elsewhere. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, from Psalm 106:22. This would indicate that there are many evidences of divine origin that can be gleaned from the scriptures if our spiritual eyes are open to discern them as we search. The 119th Psalm itself illustrates this truth. It has 22 stanzas keyed and tuned to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each with 8 verses, the number 8 representing new life, since 8 suggests a new beginning after the completeness represented by the number 7. In each stanza, each verse begins with the same Hebrew letter. The first alpha, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in the first stanza, Beth, in the second stanza, so forth. Okay. The great theme of the song is, therefore, the wonder and power of the life-giving written word of God. As the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the 8th day, and as there are 8 other instances of the dead being restored to life in the Bible, there are 8 different Hebrew words used for the scriptures in the psalm. Life through the word, this is also the testimony of the gospel of Christ, revealed in the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. And then as I was going through my emails, some were old, and the April 23rd Days of Praise, this whole long list of names that I cannot understand, but one of them, the son's name, man, turn your eyes on Jesus. That's the meaning of his name. That's amazing. You know, their names meant something. The father's name meant servant of the Lord, but the son's name, turn your eyes on the Lord, not Jesus. But it's again, when you're teaching something and you're looking at it, everything reminds you of keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that is by being in his word. And his word is truth. His word teaches us how to live today and for eternity. Okay, questions? I did have 2 other things from earlier. Again, from Marcia. Your sister-in-law had said a couple of things that were really practicing the presence of God. That's what we need to be doing as we're studying God's word and as we're living our lives day to day, practice the presence of God. And then what God has for me to do is what he wants me to delight in. We should delight in whatever the Lord is asking us to do. That should bring delight. I like those sayings. Okay, back to any questions.
So. I always gravitate to Colossians 3, 1 and 2 because it talks about, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated. And then it says, how can we seek things above? Well, we need to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. And I really like what you said. If I'm going to fix my eyes or set my mind on the things above and not on things of earth, I have to turn my head from things that I'm looking at. You know, you can't set your mind on the things above if I'm also concerned or I've set my mind on earthly things.
That's right.
So if I want to keep seeking the things above, but that just tells me I want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord, I've got to set my mind on these things and not set my mind on the things that are here on this earth.
That's right.
We've got to take care of our responsibilities, but the ultimate goal is setting my mind on Christ. And boy, that just keeps your life perspective on an even keel. There's no roller coaster ride of emotions with that. Mm-hmm. I truly believe with anybody's personality, that will be your foundation.
Yeah. And what he's done, the ordinary things, you know, cooking the food, doing the dishes, doing the laundry, going to work, you know, raising kids, doing homeschooling, whatever you're doing, that's God's plan for you, and you delight in that, and you do it for him, for his glory, not for praise from the world, not for being the best at whatever. You know, we're not in a competition for the cleanest house here. I don't ever come to mind. But again, do all to the glory of God. And our motive is seeking him. And for those who may not have heard, Chris spoke about Colossians 3, 1 and 2. That again, keep seeking the things above. Keep our eyes on. Okay?
I thought of a good, this is just a practical application.
Okay, a practical application.
But I was thinking how if we keep our mind and our thoughts on the Word of God, we're staying on course that we're keeping our eye on. But it's like we're constantly checking the Word to make sure we're staying on course. It reminded me of last summer when we were hiking. And no. Jacob...
I was babysitting.
Okay. But we had a trail app on the phone. And Jacob was leading because I get lost going around the block, so I can't read maps. But he was taking us on trails we'd never been on. But to stay on them, we couldn't just go on the trail as we saw it because there were divisions and corners and logs and things. But he constantly carried that phone with the app, with the map that was moving like the GPS thing, and he'd constantly check that. We need to go left. We need to do this. I know it looks like we go there, but I really think we need to go there according to this. And I thought, that's what we need to do
with our Bibles,
with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's like that map on the phone. Because we do have to navigate through life.
Yes.
But we need to constantly be checking it with the Word to make sure we're on course with that, not just by how things look. So that was my
goal. You have confidence.
Very practical.
Yeah. You know, if you went on that trail, I wonder if I made the right decision.
Oh, absolutely.
But if you have that GPS dot saying you made the right decision, then you just keep going forward. Yeah. I like that.
And, you know, and then people will say, well, he didn't tell me what color car to buy. Well, no, it doesn't matter what color car you have. But if you need a car, you need to be diligent about getting one that's going to work and not
be
more than
caught up
in things that don't matter. Now, being lost on the mountain, that's another thing. But God's Word directs us, and you do what he tells us to do. You're not spending more money than you have. You're not getting something that, you know, you look at your own motive. Oh, I think I like that. That's really nice. You know, that looks really good. I think somebody would think I was really rich if I had that car. You know, you have to look at your motives when you're buying something, too. And so it's, you know, as I've gotten older, just, does it work? Does it have the fewest moving parts, better, you know, that kind of thing? Because every moving part, every electronic thing, it's going to break. And so, you know, but again, use the Word as your guide, but it's not going to tell you which car to buy. So, well, it's good. Yes, Sally?
Well, and I love the way that the Scripture has been incorporated into so much music that we sing, you know, and this, when it talks about
singing
our gaze
praise
upon the Lord, the song that I think of is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
And that really says a lot to me. Mm-hmm. Because this song just goes through my mind and through my heart and through my being.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, anything else? I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this study in what is faith. We praise you for the gift of faith that you have given to each of us. We pray that we use our faith to bring others the knowledge of your saving grace, the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his enduring the shame of the cross, his death, and his resurrection to show that our guilt has been paid for. We just praise you for that, for each of the ladies here, for the opportunity to meet, and most of all, the reminder that we need to keep our eyes on you at all times. In his name I pray. Amen.